just wanted to, for any of you that are new to the church, welcome. And just to explain what we've been doing over the past months, we had a look quite a while ago at the Holy Spirit and different aspects of who he was. We came to the gifts of the Spirit, and we felt we wanted to concentrate on the number of gifts that we were least experienced in. And we discovered that that was probably faith, healing, and miracles, which are the last three. And so we wanted to take time to explain what the Bible taught about faith and healing and miracles. And we've been talking about this for a number of weeks for a very important reason. And it's good to see you too. For a very good reason. The reason that we're looking at this is not because of some obsession, but because we believe that where God's power is experienced among his people, that more people can become Christians as a result of that. It was lovely last week to hear Onsen, Onmen's brother, and really bring us the word of God. And one thing that he said was that we shouldn't just be occupied with healing for our own sakes, but that we should be interested in transforming our society. And I think that the two things are not mutually exclusive. I think that one thing is important in the other, that if we are really going to reach this cynical, unbelieving society that we live in today, we are going to need the power of God and a demonstration of his power and for God to be doing real things in our lives. How many of you here have had God answer your prayers? Answered prayer. It's the beginning of a miracle, isn't it? Some of those things may have been miracles, and we need to expect God to do more in our lives so that we've got a story to tell. We can tell our neighbor, this happened to me, this happened to my friend, and that's the reason that we're doing it, because we believe that God has so much more for us. And that we shouldn't be satisfied with where we are as a church. I want to make an apology to you this morning. The apology is that I'm not Benny Hinn. And the second apology is that I'm not Reinhard Bonnke. And I'd love to say to you that every day I'm praying for the sick and seeing people healed, and that will be wonderful. But actually, I'm probably pretty much where you are, which is really wanting to see God do more. We've seen a measure of his grace. We've prayed for the sick. We've seen them healed. We've seen great answers to prayer over the years. But we want to see many, many more. So we're pressing on, aren't we, to greater and deeper things. And that's the reason why we're talking about this morning. I wanted to start this morning by recapping a little bit on this teaching on healing. Paul's been talking about faith, and I've been talking about healing and miracles. And I tried when I started to study from beginning to end what the Bible taught about healing. I'm not interested in what some book says or some preacher says, and I hope that you're the same. We are interested in what the Bible says, because the Bible is there to challenge what we believe. It's not there for us to grab verses that support our argument. It's there to show us what we don't have as well as what we do have. And we looked at that chapter in Revelation where God said, I know this, that, and the other. And you say that, you know, you're rich and all these things, but in fact you're not. And we need to have a reality check, don't we, where we are not where the Bible teaches us to be. And then God wants to encourage us into those things, because he's a God of encouragement. So I wanted to just summarize what we'd been looking at in terms of healing in the Bible. The first thing is that God created Adam completely whole. There was no sickness and no disease in the Garden of Eden. And that was the will of God demonstrated for mankind. There was no sickness and disease until the fall of man, whereas God promised death would enter into the world. And like a disease, it spread into every area of society. So the reason that society is so messed up as it is today is because of sin and death that came as a result of God's promise to Adam that if he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death would come in. And sickness is part of that death. After the fall, God came in redeeming power, always wanting to bring goodness and life back to mankind. And we looked at the experience of the children of Israel when they come out of Egypt and they came to the bitter waters of Marah. And they cried out to God because they couldn't drink those bitter waters. And God showed Moses a tree. And that tree was a picture of Calvary. And Moses took that tree and he cast that tree into the bitter waters. And the waters were healed. And on that occasion, God gave Israel a name as part of his self-revelation to mankind. And he said, I am the Lord that heals you. Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that heals you. So he taught them that the cross was important, but that he was a healing God, that he was the Lord healer. The Hebrew word actually means, I am the Lord your physician. I am the Lord your doctor. Your doctor is called Jesus. Isn't that good? I am the Lord. He actually attached his name to that part of his redeeming plan. When they came into the wilderness, the Bible says there was not one feeble amongst them. While they were under the covering of the cloud of God, and while they were obedient, the Bible says there was not one feeble amongst them. The Bible is an extreme book. God is an extreme God. And in that part of his plan, he wanted to teach us that when he's really looking after us, there's not one feeble amongst us. He said, if you obey my commandments, I will put on you none of the diseases of Egypt. Not some, but none. The only time as they wandered around in the wilderness under the covering of God where sickness came into the camp was when they had deliberately disobeyed God. And at that point, God himself sent sickness into the camp. Nobody can tell me that it's the devil that always sends sickness, because in God's judgment, sickness is part of his judgment. Praise God, we're not under judgment any longer. We're in a covenant of God's love. Sure, he disciplines us, but we are out of that judgment of God because we are in Jesus. I thought I'd just better add that. But when they stepped out of God's plan into disobedience, he sent sickness into the camp. The story we looked at of the fiery serpents, when the people started to grumble against Moses and grumble against God, and God sent fiery serpents into the camp and they started to bite the children of Israel. And then they came to Moses and they asked for forgiveness and they said, how can we be healed? And God said to Moses, make a serpent of bronze, which is a picture of Jesus, because in John chapter 3 it says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And it was a beautiful picture of the cross, that the very thing that had poisoned us, God took and put it on Jesus on the cross, that we might be healed and redeemed. And the instruction was, tell the children of Israel, when they come out of their tents, they should look upon the bronze serpent. And when they look upon that serpent, they will be healed. And that shows us that as we gaze upon Jesus, that as we have a revelation of what Jesus did upon the cross, that there is healing in that revelation of him. Abraham prayed for the sick and they were healed. Moses prayed for the sick and they were healed. Job prayed for his friends and they were healed. Elijah healed the sick and raised the dead. Elisha healed the sick and raised the dead. All through the Old Testament, God is meeting the sick and healing them through his people. Isaiah prophesied that one would come, the Messiah, who would come and die on the cross, and he would bear our pain, and he would carry our sickness. And then finally, Malachi, in the last book of the Old Testament, came and he prophesied that the Messiah would come and he would rise up with healing in his wings. God is a healing God in the Old Testament. And then Jesus came. He came as the Word of God to explain God. People misunderstood God, as we do, as our friends around us do. We misunderstand God. And so Jesus came and was sent by his Father to explain what he was really like. He was the Word of God. He was the exact representation of the Father's nature. He came to show us what God was like, and he healed the sick. And he cast out demons and he raised the dead, demonstrating the will of God. When the leper came to Jesus, he said, "Master, if I know you can heal me if you want." Jesus said, "I will be made whole." His words expressed his willingness to heal those who were sick. When he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and baptized in water, and the Spirit came upon him, he stood up in Nazareth, and his first words were a declaration: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has anointed me to bring release to the captives. He has anointed me to bring sight to the blind." It was his mission, in a demonstration of the heart of his Father, to release the oppressed and bring sight to the blind. He was never sick, and he healed all who came to him. And the Bible says, "And he went out and he healed every kind of sickness and every kind of disease." He had to, because he was expressing the will of the Father for us. I've got some very good news for you this morning. Even if you don't get better when you're down here, there is no sickness in heaven. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we will step into the final and perfect will of God, where there is no sickness, there is no sorrow, and there is no disease. Hallelujah. God is good. God is good. What I want to talk about this morning is how Jesus demonstrated his willingness to heal the sick as he preached the gospel. As Maria Woodworth Etter used to talk about the double cure, healing for the soul and healing for the body. And Jesus told his disciples that they should preach the gospel and heal the sick. He went out and he told them as they went out that they should preach the kingdom of God and heal those who were sick. And I want to talk this morning about how Jesus wanted to multiply his ministry in his disciples. I believe he wants to multiply his ministry in us. There are three more talks I've got on healing. This is one of them. And then Paul and I are going to, Paul's got a couple more on faith. And then we're going to do this question and answers thing and try and answer the questions that people are asking. But in the three more that I want to do on healing, today I want to talk about how Jesus multiplied his ministry amongst his disciples. And then I want to show you that how in 2,000 years, healing has never left the church, that in every century of every generation, and we'll look at some history to see that God was always healing the sick. And then finally, I want to show how God wants to heal in the church today. And then finally, I want us to move into it. because otherwise we've had a lot of theory and no practice. And I believe that we need to be hungry for more. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we should earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. We should earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. We should pursue love and earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. There's nothing wrong with love. I'm sure you wouldn't argue with that. And there's nothing wrong with desiring the gifts of the Spirit, because they're powerful. And God has given and put the gifts of the Spirit in His Holy Spirit in the church, so there would be a manifestation and a demonstration of His power that would reach those who don't know Him. As it says in 1 Corinthians 14, that people would come into the meeting and fall down and say, "Surely God is in the midst of you." And one of the reasons that people come here and realize that God is in the midst of us is because He's doing things in our lives. Do you want that? We want more. We want more. God, give us some hunger. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that You would make us hungry for You, Lord. I pray, Jesus, that Your Holy Spirit will birth in us a desire for more of You. You are a mighty and a powerful, an awesome and a loving and a merciful God, Lord. And we desire more of You. We want to have all that You have for us. And we want You to equip us with everything that we can have in the mission that You've given to us in reaching the lost. I ask You to help us to go from A to B this morning. Amen. Jesus was the greatest teacher on earth. He's the greatest teacher that there has ever been. I remember when we first heard Ralph Naber, who was instrumental in helping us as a church to come into the idea of cells, that God's plan in the Bible was that He would take small groups. So the reality of all that we hear and see on Sunday mornings will be worked out in a small group. And he showed how Jesus taught His disciples. And I believe that if we're going to go on in this healing thing, then we will learn in the same way. Jesus took 12 men. Not just 12 men, there was a bigger group than that that used to trail around Him. But in the heart of that, there were 12 men. And in the heart of those 12 men, there were actually 3 men. But Jesus focused 3.5 years of His time. He invested that time in a small group. And that's why we don't despise the day of small things, because we change in these small groups, don't we? And Jesus taught in this way. First of all, He taught by helping us to see. He demonstrated the product. I know a little bit about this from the fact that as having a small business, I have to sell my product. And of course, if you can show people something that they can see, in my case, it's printing. I can tell them what a double-sided 300-gram full-color show card is on silk artboard with the front gloss laminated, and you wouldn't have any idea what it was. But, Roz, where are you? Could you wave one of your little Terry McCalman invites? There it is. A third A4, 400 gram silk art, front gloss laminated. You've seen the product. Okay? We have to see something to want it, don't we? That's why it's exciting to see and to get to know people that are further on in God than us. It's always challenging, isn't it? It's always interesting when we see something that we don't have ourselves. How can we learn if we're satisfied with where we are? We need to see something different. Secondly, Jesus taught them, and that's what this Sunday morning is about. It's helping us to understand God's plan for healing. And then finally, and this is probably the most powerful thing of all, He threw them out. And He said, "Now it's your turn. Have a go." And they had a go. And you know, they didn't always succeed, because they came back to Jesus in that context of that small group. And they said, "We've tried. Why couldn't we cast out this evil spirit?" Jesus said, because of the littleness of your faith. But they had to fail to learn something. So there's nothing wrong with failure, is there? Let's face it, we wouldn't be here if we weren't failures. How can you become a Christian if you don't admit you failed? How can you go on with God if you don't recognize that you need something more? Somebody I was talking to the other day said that they were worried about coming to church because they were worried about that they wouldn't wear the right thing. Okay? They were worried what it would be like, that everybody would be good. And because they were bad, they didn't feel they could come to church. And I said to this person, don't you realize that the church is the hospital of the world? We're just a hospital. We're just people who are sick and we're getting better. And anyone can come into that environment, can't they? And so Jesus sent them out knowing that they'd stumble and they'd fall. But he was there at the end of the day. They could come back to him and he loved them and he would accept them and they'd learn something else. So seeing, hearing and doing. If somebody needs to learn a program on a computer or something in my printing business, I've learned that the best way to get them to learn is to get them to sit at the computer, maybe spend a little time just showing how it works, but then just get them to do it. And they'll try something and it doesn't work. And it's by far the best way to learn is to give people a go. And that's why Jesus didn't keep it all to himself. He took 12 and he said, you have a go. Because what Jesus had, he wanted to multiply. He wanted there to be more and more and more. Somebody said once that when Jesus, before Jesus came upon this earth, the devil was having a relatively good time. But when Jesus came, aged 30 years, the Holy Spirit came upon him and he started to cast out demons and heal the sick. And the devil had a headache. Not long afterwards, Jesus took 12 men and he sent them out. He then had 12 headaches. It wasn't long after that that he found the 70 and he sent them out to preach the good news and to heal the sick. He then had 70 headaches. On the day of Pentecost, he said to 120, wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high, because I want you to go and preach the good news in a supernatural way. Wait in Jerusalem. They waited in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on that group of people and they became like drunk men and women and they were hurled out of that room speaking in tongues. And people recognized that there was something very different about them. And that day, 3,000 got saved. And the devil had 3,000 headaches. Hallelujah. Because God's plan is to multiply this thing. He wants it to be in each one of our lives. Let's just have a look at this very quickly. This is one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible, in my humble opinion. Mark 3:14. This is how it all started. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. Why did he choose those 12? What did he choose them for? It says he appointed 12 so they would be with him. So they would be with him and that he would send them out. We cannot have one without the other. Actually, we can. We can be with him and not go out. But I believe that if we are really with him, he'll touch our hearts with a desire to reach out because God is love and he's always reaching out to the next person. If we're sat in our meetings enjoying God and we never go out, we haven't really met him. But if we are touching God in our own lives and touching God in the meeting, he will change our hearts and he will put a desire in our hearts to share what we have with others. We will be changed from selfish people into selfless people by the love of God. But we cannot bypass God himself. Because he created man. He created men and women so that he would have someone he could love and someone who would love in return. It's just there in creation. It speaks loudly. God is love, and he wants us to be with him. So Jesus appointed 12 to be with him. I said last Sunday that a couple of years ago, this song that we were singing, it's so good to be loved by you. I heard that on a Spring Harvest tape a couple of years ago. I give our men a pretty hard time, giving him songs that he will be nice to sing. I don't give him all the good ones. And I thought, what a pity we've missed that one. We passed that one by. And it was a real treat for me last Sunday to come in and to see that we were singing that song, because I found God in that song. And just this morning, as we just sang that song, I just experienced God's love. Because he wants us to know his love. There's love and joy and peace. And you don't, it's not unemotional, is it? Joy and peace, you can't have joy without experiencing it. You can't have peace without experiencing it. And we need to know what it is to be loved by God. Those 12 disciples, what a privilege for them to spend 3.5 years in the presence of Jesus, being loved by him, being taught by him, being disciplined by him. But they were with him all the time. And if we think that we're going to get into this healing thing, then we're going to need to be with Jesus. We're going to need to spend time with him. The Pharisees, when they saw the disciples, it says, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. Whether it was by the shine on their face or by the things they were doing, they knew that these people had been with Jesus. And we need that too. So it all starts with him. It all starts with him. He appointed 12 so they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. There's many years ago, after I'd left school, I had the privilege of going to Israel for a few weeks and seeing the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And most of you know that the Sea of Galilee is a pure sea. It's a beautiful sea, full of fish and full of life, because water flows into the Sea of Galilee and water flows out of the Sea of Galilee. And then the water flows down to the Dead Sea. And in the Dead Sea, there is no living thing. Nothing can survive in that sea, because water flows in, but no water flows out. And if there's going to be life in us, then we have to receive from Jesus. And we have to give away what he gives us. And in the giving away, we receive more of him. We create more room for him in our lives as we give. The church of God is supposed to be full of selfless people. That's what it's supposed to be like. Receiving from God, giving out of him, and receiving more of him all the time. The second thing, actually just staying on this first thing. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So he demonstrated the product. He didn't just send them straight into it. He actually took them round with him, showing how you did it. And that's very exciting. And we need people to show us how to do things. Don Double is coming next week. And whenever Don's around, I like to find the opportunity to see how he does things. You know, how did you do that? The Bible says that we should imitate those who by faith and patience have inherited the promises. And I believe actually that the Bible talks about imitation, not just of people in the Bible, but we can actually watch and look and see what others do who are further on in certain areas. It could be that you are more on, further on in one area of your life than somebody else, but that same person could be further on than you in another area. This is the beauty of cell life, isn't it? Where we can draw on each other and we can gain insight from one another and help one another on in this thing. And we need to learn from that. I hope that you'll think of inviting people to hear Don next week. I'm expecting much more next Sunday than I was last Sunday, because we've been talking about healing. And I believe that the faith in the church will have risen to a level where God will be able to do more. It says that when Jesus went to Nazareth, he was not able to do many miracles because of their unbelief. And I believe where there's more faith, that God can do more. So I am expecting much, much more. We've invited our neighbor along. I hope he comes along. And we invited him before and he wasn't able to come. There was somebody else last week I was talking to. And I'm so excited about them coming next week, because I believe that they could meet God when they come along. Don's got a ministry, a bit like a combine harvester. We do all the reaping and we do all the sowing, and we can even lead people to the Lord. But Don comes along and he preaches the gospel with a faith that's built up over 50 years. And he's been just throwing out that net day after day, year after year for 50 years. And when he pulls that net in, there is always a harvest and there is always a response. And I'm expecting that there will be a big harvest next week. So invite your friends and expect something to happen when they come. So Jesus took them around with him, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. So they saw. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, and he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. Don't even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from the city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. How exciting must that have been? That Jesus said, right now it's your turn. So he gave them power. I'm giving you power. I'm giving you authority. Now this is what you do. When you go into a town, then you go there and you heal the sick. You call out the sick. First of all, I want you to take nothing with you. Not a staff, not a bag, nor bread, nor money, because you're going to need to be totally dependent on me. And we're going to need to be totally dependent on him. And there'll be situations that we're in and we just don't know what to do. But we trust God and we step out. Remember Peter, when he stepped out of the boat, he failed. But nobody else bothered to step out of the boat. Praise God for the Peters. He walked on the water and then he went down. But at least he walked on the water and he had the experience of Jesus picking him up while he was in the water. That must have been fun. I think this should be a lot of fun. To be honest, I've seen most personally when I was at school. I've talked about this before. When I first got filled with the Spirit and went back to my school, and there were about 50 of the guys in the school who got filled with the Holy Spirit. And we had such a great time. And we believed that if you laid hands on the sick, they would recover. So we were looking for opportunities. And the great excitement built up as we were just, you know, somebody was sick. Wow, here's an opportunity to lay hands on them. And lots of things happened. And I haven't got time to go into the detail, but there were lots of great things. They weren't major things. One person who was due to go to eye hospital the next day, we laid hands on him. He felt a warmth go behind his eyes. He's at hospital, and they said, there's nothing wrong with you. I remember in the middle of a night praying with a boy who was ill. And I prayed for him, and hallelujah, he got better. And it wasn't a major thing. We prayed for people who had legs that were longer than the other, because that was the kind of thing that was happening at the time. And we just sat them there, and we prayed for them. We watched the legs grow. And this was very exciting, because Christianity is supposed to be exciting. But it will never be exciting if we don't step out of the boat. I remember praying for somebody when I was at work. I used to work in an overseas student's hostel, and a lady was there, and she got bad migraines. And I said, "Shall I pray for you?" And she said, "That's fine." And she was kind of a Christian. And this was in work time. Perhaps this was a rebuke. I don't know. Anyway, I was there in the office with this lady, and I laying hands on her, and my boss came in. I'm just praying for Edna. And she didn't get healed. But so what? I stepped out. I failed. Maybe I learned something. I was looking at a tape the other day. Joe and I were given a tape the other day, a few weeks ago, by Matt Frost, which didn't work. And so I thought, well, just before I give it back to Matt Frost, I'll give it one final go. And it does work. And it was a tape of Oral Roberts and Benny Hinn. And in the 1950s, there was a great deal happening in the way of the miraculous. And Oral Roberts would sit, he would sit on the stage and with the black and white camera on him. And people would come, and he'd pray for them in front of the camera, so you could actually see the people being healed. And it was very exciting. And I'm telling you, this thing is supposed to be exciting. But he was very humble. And as an older man, you see him looking back on those times, and he has said, "I have failed probably more people than anybody else. There are thousands of people that I've prayed for who didn't get healed. But there are thousands that I prayed for that did get healed." So we don't worry about that. He said maybe two in the line were healed and five weren't. But there was a demonstration of the power of God. And in those meetings, there were often 1,000 or more people would come forward for salvation, because they were astonished as they saw the miraculous power of God. And this was going on. Joe and I have been studying this in the early part of the 20th century. We may talk about this next week a little bit. Not next week, next time I talk about healing. And great things were happening, and it was so exciting. So God, please, let us step out. Look for opportunities, pray for opportunities, and be bold and brave in reaching out. And stick your ugly paw on somebody and say, "God, would you heal them?" Because I believe God reserves some things for that step of faith. We're waiting for the faith, and we wait for too long. And he's saying, "No, get out of the boat. And when you get out of the boat, I'll meet you. And if you fall, I'll hold you and I will pick you up." But somewhere along the line, we've got to get past our inhibitions and step out of the boat. So you know what those situations are. And just pray God will give you opportunities, and he will do. The reason that Elizabeth J is here at this meeting is because she was waxing the legs of someone in the church. Is that right? That's a true testimony. And they talked to her about Jesus. And she came and she was saved. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? That's an unusual opportunity. I don't expect to have that same opportunity myself. But let's take the opportunities that God gives us. So we see and we hear. And then finally, we do. He called the 12 out, and departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Interestingly enough, he sent them out to start with two by two. And they helped each other. And maybe that's something you could try. If you're excited about what I'm talking about today, why don't you find somebody else who's excited and pray together for an opportunity? Maybe do something together where you can find an opportunity. I love the thing that Felicity did up on the estate, where they got the chair out, the sofa out, and had a day anybody could come and sit in the sofa and they'd pray for them. What a great idea. You know, let's think of some radical, stupid ideas to find opportunities where we can pray for people, because it's where they have a need that God can meet, where people will come to Jesus. If we talk about something irrelevant, they won't come. But if they've got a need and we can meet that with our God, then something will happen in their lives. I'd like to finish this morning by having looking at a prayer which we can pray as we close. In Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles, you could turn to it. It's a fantastic passage. Peter and John have just got into all kinds of trouble by praying for a sick person. They've been taken, they've been imprisoned, and they've been released. And they go straight away to the other Christians and they pray. And this is what they pray. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That's how we should start our prayers, magnifying the almightiness of God. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, and this is their request, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness and stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. I'm asking you this morning to make that prayer your own. Take it away. Remember Acts 4. Tonight, tomorrow morning, when you pray, get out that verse and start to pray it. Two things in that prayer, very, very simple. Now, Lord, it says, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So we're praying for boldness. Does anybody need boldness? Is there anybody here who finds it easy to share with those who don't know Jesus? Anybody? Because I'd like you to pray for me. That's Caroline. You can pray for me afterwards, Caroline. No, well, praise God, because God can get us past our inhibitions. And there are people around who are so used to talking about Jesus, it's like second nature. But for most of us, it's not that easy. But we can pray, God, give us boldness. Give us confidence to speak your word. And then, God, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs. Well, that's what they prayed. What happened? Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. We could do the builders of service here this morning, Paul, couldn't we? If we pray, the building they were in was literally shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. And all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was with them all. Why not today? Can we not pray in a way that God will fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us boldness? I just wanted to read out something that a very, very good book. God used John Wimber a few years ago to bring the gifts of the Spirit mainly into the denominational churches. And it was a very exciting time when he explained everything in a way that Anglicans could understand. And showed that the Holy Spirit was for all Christians, whatever they're like. And it was a very, very exciting time. And I had great admiration for this man. He was a very humble man. Excuse me with this one, but I must tell you this story. A very humble man. One of the things I liked about John Wimber most was a phrase that he used to use. If anybody used to say that he was special, he used to say, "I'm just a fat man trying to get to heaven." It wasn't even theologically correct. "I'm just a fat man trying to get to heaven." Because he wanted us to see that it's just for normal people. It's just for ordinary people. It's for each one of us. And he brought a team with him that he called associates. And they were a motley crew, I can tell you. He did strange things in the meeting that had never been seen before. They passed around coffee in the middle of the meeting, a bit like we do, and told people if they were, you know, needed to walk around and stretch their limbs to feel free. And it was all seemed rather unholy at the time. But it was fantastic because he was saying ordinary people and this bunch that he bought from the States, he was giving them a chance to pray for people so they would grow. And he started the Vineyard Church movement, and many, many people have been blessed through the heart of somebody that was to release people into the things of God. He writes in this book, which I'd encourage anybody to read if they can get hold of it. It's called Power Evangelism, Signs and Wonders Today. He quotes one of my favorite authors, Andrew Murray. I quoted this guy earlier in this series. Andrew Murray said that our greatest need is to know Jesus better. But actually, when I read this morning, I discovered that he contradicted himself. It says, Andrew Murray, a 19th century evangelical pastor and writer, wrote in his book, The Believer's Full Blessing of Pentecost, "The greatest need of the church and the thing which above all others believers ought to seek for with one mind and with their whole heart is to be filled with the Spirit of God." This man in South Africa, who saw great things happen, he said there is one thing that believers need to do and churches need to do with one heart and with one mind is to pray.